This is Douglas Jacoby, and I'm excited to be able to speak on Thyatira. What's that? It's the middle city of the seven cities to whom Jesus addressed letters. Near the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus sends out some words of encouragement and some words of censure to seven churches, starting in Ephesus, ending in Laodicea. Thyatira is the middle one. It was an ancient, famous city, lying across the Aegean from Greece on what is now Muslim Turkey. You may recall that Lydia, Acts 16, the high-powered businesswoman whom Paul won over with the message of the gospel, Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth, was from Thyatira, an area well known for all kinds of manufacturing. Now, this letter was written 1920 years ago. It doesn't matter. It still speaks to us. We need to understand what's going on. If we do that, then we can make the application. I will intersperse readings with comments and will draw some very important practicals for our lives today in the 21st century. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Let's pause right there. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. The eyes like a fiery flame, there's nothing that his gaze does not penetrate. God knows everything. His feet are like polished brass. This is not because his feet were tanned or because he had dark skin, though in his lifetime we believe he did. It's because this is identifying him with the dazzling vision that overwhelmed John back in chapter 1, verse 13. At any rate, because Christ sees all and he knows all, both the good and the bad, he's the one who has the right to call us to make changes in our lives. And just about every one of these little letters, he comments on the deeds of the Christians. God knows what we're doing. He knows whether we've pushed ourselves this week or taken it easy. He knows what our plans are, and he expects growth. As it puts it here, your latter works exceed the first. In other words, they started out well, and they're doing even more now. Now, like the Ephesians, those in Thyatira have endured, and they've improved. And yet, there's a problem. They tolerate the false prophetess Jezebel. Let's continue in Revelation 2:20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Who is Jezebel? Well, she's a figure who is prominent in the book of 1 Kings. She's the wife of Ahab. Actually, Jezebel's father is a pagan priest. Ahab had really no excuse, but he married this foreign woman who wanted to serve foreign gods, the Baals of what I guess would now be Lebanon, just north of Israel. It's clear from the biblical account that Jezebel wore the pants in the family, and she had an agenda, and I want to talk about that in just a moment or two. The last thing this colorful woman does, as she's about to be executed by Jehu, that wild man you recall from the chariot, 2 Kings, is to paint her face, to arrange her hair, to look good as she goes down. Well, is Jezebel the actual name of a prophetess in Thyatira? Could be. It seems unlikely, though, given the heavy negative associations. Maybe it's a woman who claims to be prophetic, and John is simply, or Jesus is just giving her the name Jezebel. Or maybe it's even more symbolic. Maybe it's a group of people who are a movement encouraging a lax approach to the faith. Whatever the truth, the original Jezebel, the one from Phoenicia, was leading people away from their commitment to God. Apostasy, compromise, giving in to the pressure of the world. Jesus comments that those in Thyatira are tolerating Jezebel. In our modern world, tolerance is supposed to be the top virtue, but not in the Bible. Tolerating people is one thing. We accept all. Those we don't agree with, we still show respect. But today, it's tolerance of ideas. You're supposed to pretend everything is true, that no thought is better than another, that no faith, no truth, no philosophy, no insight is better than the next fellow's faith or truth or insight or philosophy. And the pressure on students, especially, to conform to this kind of thinking, that pressure is intense. The pressure to accept anything and everything in the schools, the middle schools, the high schools, the universities, and I know because I spend a lot of time there. This pressure is in the arts, it's in the media, and yet there's a dishonest hypocrisy in this so-called tolerance. Everyone has to tolerate everybody else. But the one who can't stand the person with a firm view, well, that person we don't tolerate. And so it's quite a judgmental concept. That is, modern tolerance, biblical tolerance, is far more open. Idol foods. Not only are they following Jezebel, who's influencing people to practice sexual immorality, and this could be any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. This will take us away from God. It will erode away our faith. But she's also emboldening people to eat food sacrificed to idols. This is a huge issue in the early church. In the New Testament, we read about it not only here in Revelation, but also in Romans or 1 Corinthians. It's actually back in the book of Numbers, because in the old world, idolatry and sexual sin went hand in hand. Pagan meals were often conducted in honor of a certain god or goddess, and those meals involved inebriation followed by fornication. People partied, and they got relaxed, and that relaxation applied not just to the body, but to morals. And that's the way the evening ended. There's a social aspect here. Christians, we cannot always be popular, but when we hold dinner parties, they can be, and they should be, radically different from the worldly ones. Our goal is not to escape into an artificial pleasure created by, some kind of drug or alcohol. As Christians, we are assembling in the presence of God, and we need to live a different way. Eating food sacrificed to idols was a recurring problem in the early church. It's addressed in the book of Acts. It's addressed in 1 Corinthians, as I said, in Romans. I hope you'll look up their notes that come with this podcast. Take a look at the passages if they're not familiar. But we need to be aware that eating, although foods are clean, food that is in the context of a worldly party would often lead people to compromise their faith, to put a different God as Lord instead of Jesus, and to just go with the flow, which means seeking pleasure. Sexual sin is actually a constant theme of the false prophets in the Bible. There are two things that go together, really. The false prophets reject authority, and they seek pleasure. So they're big advocates of hedonism, you know, doing whatever gives you a nice buzz, as long as you don't hurt anybody else. So it's the pursuit of pleasure, and that goes with the rejection of authority. You'll see these twin themes in many parts of Scripture. I'm just thinking right now of Jude and also 2 Peter 2. Now, I said before that Jezebel always had an agenda. What was Jezebel's agenda? Now we're going back before the time of the book of Revelation. In fact, we're going back about 900 years earlier. Well, she was a seductress. She wanted to seduce others away from the true God. She's saying, in effect, just please yourself. You deserve it. Have some pleasure. Have some sexual stimulation. Don't worry about the confines of marriage or these social mores that are so old-fashioned. So her message is attractive. It's seductive. It's her means of advancing her values. Now, naturally, she stood against the true prophets. Her nemesis in the Old Testament would be the prophet Elijah and also Jehu, son of Nimshi, the one who drove like a madman. Jezebel was also strongly opposed to monotheism, that is, to the belief in one God. She thought that Judaism was way too narrow. Jezebel had a broad and international perspective, but not in a good way. She would have encouraged the people of Thyatira to do whatever felt good, but also to do whatever was in the interest of the state, even while the state is demanding emperor worship. This comes up before in Revelation and later. But unless you were willing to submit to the empire, to worship the beast, which represents Rome and its emperor and its authority and system, if you wouldn't do that, then you were at a big disadvantage. You could be killed. You could be imprisoned. It hit you in the pocketbook. You couldn't buy or trade. Oh, there's so many cool things on this, and I've enjoyed investigating this in our Sunday school series. But this is what I mean when I say Jezebel has an agenda. She wants us to let go of our conviction, to follow the way of pleasure. She's very anxious when people are hardline, when they believe in a narrow road. She wants us to be, quote, open. She's opposed to the radical teachings of Judaism, which really have no equal in the ancient world. She thinks the prophets are just way too narrow. She wants to open things up and empower people to live for themselves. And this is her liberal agenda. Now, God is fair. He's given Jezebel, or the Jezebel faction, the chance to repent, but it hasn't gone very well. Continuing, behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. Those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, and do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. God disciplines us in love. And he's really making one last attempt to bring Jezebel to her senses. Who are her children? That sounds really barbaric, doesn't it? I will strike her children dead. Well, most of Revelation is highly figurative. Most likely the children are the followers. These are those who are dumbly following along with whatever the Jezebel group is teaching. The Lord's discipline against Jezebel will bring a wholesome lesson to the churches. You'll see a parallel in Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, and what happens after their discipline. There's nowhere we can hide from God's scrutiny. God searches all things. All things come into the light, so we might as well live in the open. Oh, also, Jezebel is claiming some kind of deep, esoteric knowledge. Here, it's the deep things of Satan. I don't think they were open Satan worshipers, but Jesus is pointing out that what passes for cool, elite, sophisticated philosophy is actually diabolical. It's not from God at all. Because true faith, real religion, it's not elitist. It doesn't require us to meditate and just realize the divinity within us. The mysteries of the faith, you'll see this in 1 Timothy 3, for example, at the end of 1 Timothy 3, the mysteries are the basic teachings of the Bible. Anyone can understand them. That's encouraging. But this passage ends up, hold fast what you have until I come. In other words, we have to persevere. One more section. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. he who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Eventually, Jesus will come. Either it's the end of the world, or he'll come and rescue us, as eventually, after many generations, he sent Moses and Aaron to rescue the Israelites from their situation. He'll come. He'll come through. Maybe we can put it that way. God cares, and he will come to our rescue. But, and this is a constant message in the book of Revelation, but things may get worse before they get better. So divine protection doesn't mean that we're somehow immune, that we're exempt from persecution or even martyrdom. And just for example, the statistics are in last year, which was 2014, was not a good year for martyrdoms. More than 4,000 Christian followers who refused to give up their faith were executed, normally by members of other religions, though sometimes by atheists. More than 4,000, that's more than 10 people a day, men and women being put to death. So God protects us, but that doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't even mean we won't die. So the question that remains is, will we still be faithful even if God doesn't rescue us the way we hope he will? Do you remember Daniel's three friends who were tossed in the fire? They're very brave. And they speak to the Babylonian king. And they say, our God is able to rescue us. But even if he lets us burn up, if he doesn't take us out of the fire, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to back down. Jesus says, if we don't back down, if we overcome, we will rule with him. What's that? Well, it's another New Testament theme. Those who overcome will share with Jesus in the judgment, in ruling the nations. This is a complete reversal of fortunes, because at this point, the Christians seem weak. The end of the first century, it looks like they have anything but power. I mean, Rome is the one whose power. Jesus says it's all going to go the other way. The iron rod refers to Psalm 2. It's talking about the Messiah. So the pagans, pagan Rome is ruling now, but eventually the saints will rule somehow in a way I don't understand, but it's a strong biblical theme. We will rule and Rome will be judged. He also makes a comment that if we overcome, we'll receive the morning star. Well, it'd be kind of fun to receive a star. The morning star, or sometimes it's called the evening star, is simply the planet Venus, which is usually the first, what looks like a star, to come out at night. I love it. It's easy to locate. But it's clear that it's not an astronomical body. The star is Jesus himself. And you can see that if you look in chapter 22, verse 16. And there are passages in the Old Testament, too, where the star refers to the Messiah. Well, once again, this short letter, like all the short letters, concludes with a challenge to listen if you have an ear. Now, why would he say, if you have an ear? Is it in case people can only hear out of one ear? No. Jesus said this frequently in the Gospels. He who has an ear, let him hear. Just because you have physical ears doesn't mean you can hear. We may be wasting our message. It's kind of like Matthew 7, verse 6. Don't give dogs what is holy. We can be right. We can speak the truth. But if people don't have the ears to hear, it's not going anywhere. I mean, there may be a very clear signal going out in the atmosphere, but without a receiver, whether it's a radio or television, it doesn't matter. People simply won't tune in. And it's a bit scary that there'd be people in God's church in Thyatira who might be unable to hear the message. Either they'd be confused, or they would refuse to listen, or they'd be confused by it. Whatever it is, they're not going to listen. So, let's wrap up. I think it's fascinating to compare this letter, Thyatira, to the letter, the first one in our series, to Ephesus. Thyatira had love, but she was way too tolerant. Ephesus did not tolerate sin, but she needed more love. How do we know this applies to us? It's easy. All true Christians are swimming against the current. The world pressures us to accept everything. Ideas, behaviors, values. Nothing is too graphic or pornographic. Nothing is too violent or vulgar. Nothing, Nothing should be kept back from our eyes, and we're under pressure to make sexual decisions even before we're finished with adolescence. The pressure in the world is intense. We all feel it, and some more than others. We need to talk about that more. We're swimming against the current. Now, we need to, of course, remain gracious towards outsiders, but we still have to resist the pressure to conform. And we're only going to please God if we're willing to trust Him to transform us. It's either conform to the world or be transformed by God, Romans 12. And as in all the seven letters, this one that we've read addresses a particular situation, yet as we've seen, it applies to all of us. The Bible is relevant. That's why I titled this message, Thyatira, The Pressure to Tolerate. Watch out for Jezebel. Keep yourself pure. Think through the scriptures, their meaning, and hear the voice of Jesus just as loud and clear today as it was when these words came to the people of Thyatira through John. God bless you. Thank you for listening.